Amen. Thank you. You know, to hope is human. From the smallest concerns to the grandest ones, our lives are shaped, motivated, directed, and at times frustrated by hope or lack thereof. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Everyone hopes. Everyone places hope in something or someone. And everyone hopes that that something or someone will come through for them. Everyone wants a hope that is sure. Everyone gets up in the morning motivated by hope or maybe paralyzed by hopelessness. The biblical narrative from Genesis to Revelation is one of hope. Hope shattered, hope restored. And we see that in Isaiah 59. I'm going to read selected texts from this chapter. Follow along with me on the screen. First, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. Verses 12 and 13. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Verses 15 and 16. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Verses 20 and 21. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Thanks be to God. What a marvelous promise that is. Isaiah 59 tells us that the Israelites were hoping that God would deliver them from the mess that they were in. And boy, were they ever in a mess. But God had failed to come through, and they were angry. You know, many of us also struggle with questions related to God's goodness and faithfulness and love, not because he has ever failed in keeping one promise that he's ever made to us, but simply because we are not on his agenda page. No, our agenda, at least our definition of what a good God should give us, is a life that is comfortable and pleasurable and predictable, one in which there is lots of human affirmation and very little, if any, suffering. Isaiah 59 records an extremely dark time in Israel's history as a nation. Scholars do not agree as to the context, the setting, the time. In fact, Isaiah is probably the one of the most debated Old Testament prophecies there is. Nevertheless, we know this, that Isaiah 59 is describing a people who were in a dark, messy time. They were utterly lost. And they blame God for the mess that they found themselves in. And Isaiah, speaking for God, responds to the accusation they were making in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. In other words, God says, I can deliver you. I'm certainly powerful enough to do that. My hand, my arm is not too short to save. Furthermore, my ear is not too deaf to hear. But I'm not listening to you at the moment. Your iniquities have built barriers between us. And because of your sins, I have hidden my face. I'm not listening to your pleadings. And then Isaiah, in verses 3 through 8, gives us a listing of those sins, at least a partial listing. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. You speak lies and mutter injustice. You are dishonest, trusting in empty and worthless words. You conceive trouble and give birth to iniquity. Your feet run after evil and you rush to shed innocent blood. Your thoughts are sinful. Ruin and wretchedness are in your paths. You've not known the path of peace. There's no justice in your ways. You've made your roads crooked so that no one walking on them knows peace. One commentator sums it up like this. He says, the people lifted their hands to worship God, but their hands were stained with blood. God could not answer their prayers because their sins had hid his face from them. Isaiah compared the evil rulers of Israel to pregnant women giving birth to sin, to snakes hatching their eggs, to spiders weaving their webs of deceit. And when they give birth, whatever is born will only destroy them. That's the point. And their beautiful webs of deceit will not protect them, but will be their ruin. You know, sin always interrupts our relationship with God. And when we protest that he doesn't hear our prayers, we fail to realize that many times the problem rests with us, not with him. You know, when life is not working according to plan, and again, I'm referring to our plan, our agenda, when we're disappointed, when we're uncomfortable, bewitched, bothered, bewildered about our lives, our health, our family, our finances, it's tempting, is it not? And we all have done this, to put God in the dock and, like a prosecuting attorney, question his goodness, his wisdom, his love. We think, if God is all-powerful, certainly he could intervene and change my circumstances. That is, of course, if he's caring enough and powerful enough, but we conclude wrongly, he's neither, because where is he? You know, the finger-pointing, the blame-shifting began in Eden immediately after transgression entered into the world, and it has continued unabated ever since. For much of my lifetime, protests have become commonplace all across the country these days. Back in the 1960s, there were civil rights protests, most of them peaceful. And then there were student protests on college and university campuses protesting the unpopular war in Vietnam. Hippies in those days carried placards, signs that said, "Make love, not war." Some of you are old enough to remember that. Maybe some of you took part in those protests. I don't know. And then in the 1970s, there were, after the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision, there were protests by conservatives. And then after that decision was reversed, guess what? The other side took out their placards to protest. It's endless. After 9/11, there were protests against xenophobia. And of course, ubiquitously, all these years, homophobia. God forbid that any would denounce that. Well, marches and protests have become so commonplace that they're usually ignored by the media, unless, of course, they turn violent. And then the media has this pernicious ability of twisting that and reporting that to fit their own biased narrative. It's maddening. I say all this to make this point. In my lifetime, I've never seen one protester holding up a sign that ever read anything like this: "You are not the problem. I am." Did you realize that God's grace comes wrapped in all kinds of paper. Some of it, much like Christmas wrap, is colorful and cheerful. Some of it rather plain, as if it were wrapped up in a brown paper bag. But you know, sometimes God's providence is wrapped up in black paper, tied with black ribbon. We don't see any grace in it whatsoever. God's providence is always inscrutable. We can't figure it out. We're finite. We're not God. We can demand answers all we want. And even if God were to load us up with some of them, we would not be able to put our head around it. Seldom do we know really what God is up to, except we know this. As His children, men might mean it for evil, but God means it for good. He's at work doing something good in our lives, ultimately. Sometimes God does give us a hard pill to swallow. Why? Well, for Israel in Isaiah's day, it was God's way of saying, again, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. My hand is not too short to reach you and change things. My ears are not plugged up with wax so that I'm unable to hear you. Again, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. And the people that Isaiah describes in chapter 59 are a people desperately in need of hope. But they were not going to find any hope until they quit looking for it in all the wrong places. And may I say the same is true for us. When life is hard, when in some dark moment you're confused and you're grasping at straws to make sense of it, where do you run for hope? Where do you run for comfort? Where do you run for security? Where do you run and hide? Where or what is your functional hope? I want to make the point that it is in the darkest moments of life that your life, that your true hope is going to be exposed. And if your hope is ultimately in God, ultimately you're going to be fine. I think of Job. We all are familiar with that lamentable tale in the Old Testament. We know that Satan struts in front of God. Where have you been? I've been throughout all the world looking for a just person. Have you considered my servant Job? And we know the story. God says, okay, go get him. Just don't put a hand on him. And Satan unleashes his fury on Job's children and then his possessions. Still, Job's integrity remains just what it ought to be. God's man stands because his hope is in the right place. So Satan says, let me have it him. Take your hand off him. Take the hedge of protection away from him. God says, okay. Have your way with him. And Job's skin begins to rot away. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Be done with it. Can you imagine being a caregiver to someone like that? Job had his counselors, misguided friends who came by trying to explain things to him. They were no good. And we know that Job had this lengthy conversation with God as well as disputations with his friends. All of that to say this. This is where Job came down. This is where Job's hope is exposed. What does he say? He said, though you slay me, yet will I hope in you. Wow. And friends, if you put your hope in anything else, you're going to be disappointed, bitterly so. You're going to find yourself groping around in the darkness as Isaiah describes those in his day in verses 9 through 11. Let me read those. Therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but there's darkness for brightness, but we live in the dark. We grope along the wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though we were in twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. And then in verse 12, the prophet uses first person plural pronouns so that in behalf of the nation Israel, he might make confession. Yes, for himself, but for everybody as a whole. For our transgressions have multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. He laments in verse 15, truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. How sad it is that when messengers of truth who try to order their lives accordingly are victimized by those who hate the truth, despise the truth, oppose the truth, and want to destroy it. The Lord sees injustice and takes it personally. He's displeased. And he sees that there's no one interceding on behalf of the people, which I think underscores this truth. Man cannot deliver himself from his sin or the consequences of his sin and the morass of hopelessness that results. But then Isaiah tells us what God will do. Hope destroyed by sin, but what is God going to do? Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. No one but the Lord is able to save. His own arm brings salvation. His hand reaches down and brings redemption. His righteousness prevails. In fact, the one God sends puts on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He comes to save his people from themselves, from their sins, from God's wrath and curse, due sin. The clothing he wears is described as vengeance and zeal, repaying his enemies with fury and retribution. In other words, God is going to do away with evil. God is going to do away with it. Oh, what evil there is in this world. The day is coming when God will say, enough! No more! Do we believe that? You know, that's what Advent and Christmas are really all about. In Isaiah's time, God would punish the Assyrians and the Babylonians that he had used as instruments of judgment against his own people. But in the broader context, the Lord assures us that he will triumph over all the forces of darkness, visible and invisible. And God will establish his justice throughout the whole earth. And then verse 19, they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream driven by the wind of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the promise of Advent and Christmas. Do we believe it? John tells us in the prologue of his gospel narrative, he says, he came to his own, that is, this Redeemer, Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. I ask you today, have you received him as Savior and Lord? Those listening on radio, have you received Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord? The hymnal puts it so well, this carol of Christmas, the words of which were penned by Phillips Brooks back in the 19th century. You'll recognize the words, some of you. How silently the wondrous gift is given, that God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear child enters in. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. our Lord, Emmanuel. So I ask again, where is your hope? How wonderful it is to have hope that doesn't rise or fall with changing circumstances. How sweet it is to have hope that doesn't die when troubles come. How good it is to be free from placing hope in people or things that have no power whatsoever to deliver what we long for or what we need the most. And it's wise to spend time examining that in which we hope, and then reorienting our hope and meditating on the one who alone is the worthy object of our hope. Why? Because of who he is, God the eternal Son who took on flesh, and because of what he did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as a warrior for his people. He came to do battle against the enemy of our souls. He came to do away with evil. The mortal blow was struck at Calvary, and the final blow will be struck when he comes again the second time. Can't wait. Can't wait. Beloved, that's the hope that we have. It's not in ourselves. It is in Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. So may your Savior come to you, maybe for the first time, some of you, and may you open up your heart to him. But those of you who long ago opened up your heart, may he come again in a new and fresh way to renew your hope, to renew your courage, your perseverance, and joy. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year because it's about the most wonderful Savior person who ever was or shall be, King Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for Isaiah 59 with its beautiful message of hope. Much like the saints of old, we live in the messiness between that which has already happened and that which has not yet happened but is going to happen. And in that darkness, we can get lost. And we can wrongly point the finger at you and blame you for it. Or we can seek hope inside ourselves or in people and places where hope cannot be found. By your grace, fill our hearts with hope. For some, maybe the very first time. For others, a much-needed refill. In moments that we find dark and confusing, may we run not away, but toward you. Because your Son, Jesus Christ, that indescribable gift, is our hope. Hope has come. And hope will come again. Thanks be to God. Amen.